Well, good morning, everybody. It is the final Sunday school lesson on love. After this, I will never speak on biblical love again. No, just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. We're going to look at four different verses. The first one is Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Wanted to set the context for this first verse. Galatians is written to a group of Christians in South Central Asia Minor, which would be modern-day Turkey. They were Gentiles. They were pagan worshipers before Paul converted them. You know, they worshipped pagan gods, the gods of the Romans and the Greeks, and until Paul, on his missionary journeys, led them to Christ. And Galatians, the occasion for Galatians is that there were people who came to them after Paul had built them up in Christ, led them to the Lord, and taught them about the gospel, that these people came to him and said, okay, you know, it's good that you accepted the Messiah, but now you need to become Jews. You know, if you want to please God and be accepted with God, you need to be circumcised and you need to follow the law of Moses. And the book of Galatians is telling them, no, salvation is by grace alone. The law does not save. You were never under the law. You're outside of that. It doesn't save you. You don't need the law. You have Christ. And so most of the book is dealing with that the law does not save, and that they were not under the law of Moses, but that they were saved by the grace of God. And he also explains what the purpose of the law was. The purpose of the law, the book of Galatians teaches us, was never to save men, but to make men guilty before God, to show them that they were sinners. Not to make them sinners, but to show them that they were sinners. Because the Bible teaches us that when there isn't a law, that we don't realize that sin is there. It's only when you contrast things that you can see the difference. I had a friend who had an old white Chevy station wagon, and I always thought of it as a white station wagon until one day it snowed. And I went out, and it snowed while I was in church. And I went outside, and there's this gray station wagon sitting there. Clearly gray, not white. And I realized nothing had changed, that it was simply the contrast of the brilliant white snow compared to his car made his car seem gray, whereas when I compared the car against the color of the ground or the surrounding buildings, that the car seemed to be white. And so it's only when we have a contrast that we can truly see it. So sin had always been with man ever since Adam fell, but the law made it to where man could see that he was sinners. As the Apostle Paul says, I did not know lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. Not that the law made him a sinner, but that he didn't know what lust was until he had something to compare a right, you know, to see what a right attitude was by comparing himself against the law. And so the purpose of the law was to make men guilty before God, that they might call upon God for mercy and grace. So it was to drive men to realize their need of Christ and to come to Him for salvation. So he spends most of the book explaining this to the Galatians, and he gets to the end, and he tells them, he says, so you don't have to live under the law. And then he says, you're free in Christ. but don't use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh. It says, but by love, serve one another. I'm so glad this verse is here because I understand the frustration the Galatians must have felt. I wasn't raised in a churched background, and a lot of the things my dad taught me were from a philosophical, neo-pagan, mystical viewpoint. I'm not trying to speak evil of my dad, but that's where he was. We had the Tao Te Ching on our bookshelves, the Egyptian Book of the Dead, the Prophet by Khalil Gibran. We had books by Edgar Cayce. If you know who he is, a long time ago, like 60s, 70s psychic guy. And so we had books like that, and that was my dad's background and the way he thought and felt. And I can just imagine the frustration that the Galatians felt, because I remember when I decided to follow Christ, I had this incredible desire to know how I was supposed to live. I wanted to know, okay, I realized that the way I'm living isn't the right way, but how am I supposed to live? I don't know. And so here are the Galatians who had been raised as pagans, and the pagans of that time did many terrible and vile things. We have abortion. They had garbage heaps. If a baby was born and they didn't want it, they would just take it out and lay it on the garbage heap. Either somebody would come and get the baby and keep it, sell it, whatever, or the baby would die. But that's what they would do. And they did many terrible and vile things. And he says, you don't have to live under the law. You don't have to follow the Mosaic covenant. But I also don't want you to live according to the flesh. I can just imagine their frustration, because at this point they're like, wait, you tell us we don't have to be Jews, but you also tell us not to live the way that we used to live? Isn't that everything? There's a third option? What am I supposed to do? And I remember crying out to God, what am I supposed to do? What do you want me to do? And when I first read this verse, it was such a life-changing verse for me. And it just was such a refreshing thing and such a big help to me. So I'm not supposed to live according to the Mosaic law. I don't have to be a Jew to please God. I was born a Gentile. I don't have to be a Jew to please God. I have to accept Christ, but how am I supposed to live? He doesn't want me to live according to the flesh. So how do you want me to live? What do I need to do, Lord? How am I to live? And he says, by love, serve one another. First thing I want to address about that verse is the word serve. It loses some of the dramatic punch that it has when it's translated into English. The word is doulo. And doulo means primarily to be a slave. It is the state of being a slave. You can use it intransitively, where you're talking about the state of being, or you can use it transitively as something that is being done. And when you use it transitively, you're saying, do the work of a slave, or in other words, serve. Our word serve comes from the Latin word slave. The Latin word for slave is servus, S-E-R-V-U-S. So they're related concepts. So he says, be a slave one to another. You know, that's kind of a scary idea when you hear that. Because, as I always tell people when they're dealing with the problems in the world, I always tell people, just always remember, God is good, men are evil. And you know that. And it's kind of scary. You know, be a slave to somebody, but that really opens the door to them taking advantage of me and hurting me. And I'm so glad he didn't just leave it at be a slave one to another, because there are some wicked people in this world. And if I had to do everything that everyone asked me to do, I probably wouldn't be still alive. But he limits this service. At the start of this clause, he says, but by love serve one another. And what does that mean? The word translated by is the word dia. And it normally is translated through. And dia is an interesting word because it comes from the Greek word for the number two. And one of the meanings of dia, its basic meaning is between. So the idea is that when you go through something, you're dividing it by your passage, you're dividing it into two parts. That's why it came to mean through. Your passage across the field, you know, your path that you took divides the field into two parts. And so, he says, passing through love, serve one another. So, this limits the scope of the service as that which can fit within the channel of love. Whenever I have taught or spoke on selfless living and that God calls us not to be focused on ourselves, but focused on serving others, I call them dishonest objections because I don't think that the person, they don't sound like the person's really saying, but I hear what you're saying, but I see these problems. It sounds like, well, I can't do that because this. And one of the ones I heard was, they said, well, if you did that, if you always put other people first, then, you know, you have two people walk up to a door, and the one person says, after you, and the other person says, no, after you, and then the other person says, no, after you, and they stand there forever. And I was like, no, that doesn't happen. Because if you're moved by love, this is what happens. First person says, after you. If the other person insists, says, no, after you, the first person being moved by love does not want to waste that person's time anymore. And so he gets out of the way and says, thank you. Says, thank you, and goes inside to get out of the way so he doesn't waste that person's time anymore. Another objection I've heard, and this one's a little bit, you know, I still think that the person who raised it as a to try to justify not obeying rather than an honest wanting to know. But it's a good question. I said, someone walks up and says, give me money. Now, if you're right, then that means I just have to give it to him. And I said, no. Because once again, it has to be by love. And love will ask the question, will this help or will this harm? You ask me for something, will it help me or will it hurt? You know, will it help the person or will it hurt the person? Help or hurt? Help or harm? You see, my son, he's just a little boy. He doesn't understand a lot of things. And when he's hungry, he eats. And then he's like, I'm still hungry. But I know something he doesn't. I know that his body hasn't registered the nutrients yet. That it takes 15 to 20 minutes after eating to register that the body has taken in nourishment. So it's still saying it's hungry, even though there is a sufficient quantity of food currently residing in his stomach. So I tell him, for his sake, I say, no. Wait, and then later I will ask you, are you still hungry? And if you are, I will get you a little bit more. Love asks, will it help or will it harm? Friend, not saying this to be mean, but you need to understand, if somebody's standing on the road asking for money, their problem is a lot more serious than any amount of money you could possibly give them, because there's something horribly wrong that has happened in their life that they're in that situation. Because consider this proposition, it's very simple. Either they are telling the truth and they need the money, or they are not and they are lying to you. If they are lying to you, then you are helping them to be a liar and a thief by just giving them money. And you may be enabling them to further certain sinful and self-destructful habits, such as alcohol abuse and substance abuse of various kinds, gambling addiction. Now, if they're telling the truth, they are equally in a much more serious problem than simply needing money. The Bible says it is the responsibility of each full-grown adult to take care of their own needs. So if somebody is standing out in the street saying, I can't pay my light bill, something terrible has happened in their life that they can't meet their basic needs. So what am I saying? Am I saying you shouldn't help them? No. I'm saying if you go up and you give somebody on the street money and that's it, you walk away without investigating, without investing more of your time and resources into them, you are possibly hurting them. And even if their need is genuine, you are not really helping them. You are doing the least possible thing that you could do for them and still tell yourself that you're doing a good thing. Because what happens next month when the light bill comes in? No. If God is so moving you that you see somebody out there saying, hey, I need help, I'm not saying don't help them. I'm saying if you are going to make that decision to help them, then you need to invest yourself in it. Find out about their situation. Find out if the need is real and help them figure out a long-term solution to the problem. That is what love would do. Now, in this lesson, we're going to talk about priorities, because you may say, I don't have the money or the time for that, and that's okay. We're going to talk about that. Love prevents most people, if you follow true biblical love, it will protect you from being taken advantage of. Someone calls you with a get-rich-quick scheme, you're like, wait a minute, this isn't my money. This is God's money first. This is my family's money. This money is for God's work. I can't do whatever I want with it. I need to make sure I'm doing the greatest good. So maybe this is a legitimate investment, but I'm going to have to take the time to investigate. I can't just throw it on whatever I, you know, want and not care. Biblical love says, God put me on this earth to serve, and I need to make sure that I'm doing the good thing. So we see that this being a slave to one another is bounded by love. It puts a great responsibility on us to make sure that that which we are doing helps and does not harm. A legitimate question to ask, and I've had people ask this legitimately, where they're honestly wanting to know, is they said, well, how do I do this? I get lots of requests for help. I see lots of needs. Is it just a first come, first serve? What about my bills? What about sleeping? You know, there's so many people who need help that if I helped all of them, I wouldn't eat, I wouldn't sleep. What do I do? That is a legitimate question. And that's why we're going to talk about the priorities of biblical love. I was so excited when I discovered that the Bible actually set priorities for me so that I didn't have to try to, you know, well, how do I do this? If I'm supposed to be living selflessly, how do I figure out the allocation of my resources? Because I only have 24 hours in a day. And at some point, I'm going to collapse from exhaustion. How do I do this? There's a limit to what I can do. I am not God. There is a finite amount that I can accomplish. And God tells us. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 establishes the first priority. Jesus Christ says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. This word more caused me a little bit of a problem because it sounded like a contradiction to what I had found elsewhere about love. That love is not emotional, but rather service. Doing that which is good, of benefit to others. I was like, so what does it mean here? And when I was studying the passage in Greek, it became clearer. The word translated love, or more, is the word from which we get hyper, H-Y-P-E-R. And it means above. So when Christ says this, supply, not that more is a bad word, just to help us understand what it's saying. Use sub the word above for more. He that loves father or mother above me is not worthy of me. He that loves son or daughter above me is not worthy of me. And in there, we see the ranking of loves. You see, God has established in his word from the beginning that God comes first. Our first priority in service is God. I had one man who told me, he said that he was too busy to go to church. And he was explaining his schedule. And I said, you're absolutely right. You're too busy. He said, preacher, I'm so glad you understand, you know. And I said, no, I don't think you understand me. You're too busy. You need to start cutting things out of your schedule. If you are too busy to take care of your relationship with God, then you need to reduce your schedule so that you can put God in. Somebody made a joke about, you know, like, oh, you know, you know, remember to tithe, because it was payday at work. And they're like, remember to tithe. And I said, not that it's any of your business, but I'm more than tithe. And they said, wait, you're married, you got kids, how do you do that? I said, because when you make the decision to place God first, the offering is one of your monthly bills. That's how you think about it. It goes in the budget. I budget my monthly bills. I don't budget groceries. What I do is I figure out what my monthly expenditures are, my monthly bills. And we've arranged all those except for church. Dave, I want you to take care of that. No, just kidding. All those come out of my account electronically. And then I figure out what that leaves me each week. And we handle the other expenses like gasoline and groceries and stuff out of what that leaves us each week. The offering is one of the monthly bills. It doesn't come out of that what I have left over. I budget that in as one of the monthly bills that must be paid. Because you can adjust what you buy food-wise to make the grocery bill smaller or larger. But what I give to God, I have purposed in my heart, and that I give. You need to make it a priority. It is first. If you have a busy schedule and you say, I do not have time for Bible reading and prayer, I do not have time to go to church, I do not have the resources to give to God's service, then you need to change your schedule. You need to start making the changes so that you can place God first. Even your family does not take priority over your relationship with God and your service to God. Jesus Christ says that your relationship with Him and with God takes priority over every other human relationship. The second tier in priority, so God is number one. Yes, sir?
Before we leave this one, Christ's explanation of the great Old Testament commandment, love the Lord your God, includes this thought, not only that it is the greatest of these priorities, it's the greatest of all the commandments.
Right.
And the phrasing is, with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And all means superlative. That in this verse, to put anything above Christ would be a violation of that commandment.
Right. The second tier priority, one step above, I mean below your relationship with God, is your immediate family. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So if we didn't have the Matthew verse, this would make your family the number one priority. Because he says, if you don't take care of your family, you might as well be an unbeliever. So that's just a blanket statement. If we didn't have the Matthew verse that says, if you don't love me more than your family, that would place this one on top. So it has to be number two. Because he just blanketly states, if you don't take care of your family, you might as well be an unbeliever. In fact, he says you're worse than an unbeliever. That's what infidel is, unbeliever. So once you have put in time, and you don't have to, you know, dedicate every minute of every day. God told Israel, placing God first, you know, he said, you know, to read his word every day. and to give a tenth of their produce to him. He didn't say, give me all of your income in every waking moment. So it doesn't take all of your resources to keep a healthy relationship with God and fulfill your obligations to him. So once you have established that God gets first priority, you're going to have leftover resources, time, money, ability. And God says, now you need to take care of your family. There are a lot of people who think that putting clothes on their kids' back and food in their bellies meets this command. But that's only part of it. Our families, our spouses, our children have emotional needs. William wants every second of my time. And I have to tell him, because one day he says, aren't we going to play together? I said, yes, but we're going to play as a family. I said, because you have a brother and sister that also want to spend time with me. And your mommy also wants to spend time with me. So we're going to do something together as a family, all of us doing it, so that I can be with all of you. It sure makes me feel good that my kids want to interact with me. But, I tell them, I said, I have all of you to take care of. And so, yes, ma'am.
Doesn't this also say there are people that are of our own, but they're not in our house?
Well, my understanding of this, if Pastor has to speak more on this, is that Christ condemned the Pharisees because they had elderly parents that they weren't taking care of, but their parents didn't necessarily live with them, but their parents couldn't take care of themselves anymore as well. But they were saying, oh, well, my goods are already, dedicated to God. Not that they had given away all the money, but they had said, it'd be like you saying, this car is only for God's service, so I can't take you to the grocery store because that doesn't serve God. Well, they were doing that with their property. They're saying, oh, I can't use that to serve you. I can only use that for me. And so God has set the example for us that our children under adult age are our responsibility. And then our parents, when they are no longer able to care for themselves, we are, in as much as God has made us able to, we are to care for them. And then this would also include slaves at that time. Everybody that was of their household and that was theirs. So it's literally a possessive. We don't own people in our society. They did. So it says your people, your household.
It's really the idea of who you have included under your protection.
Right.
That would be the people of your house.
So the second tier is the family. We must make sure that we are meeting the needs of our family. And maybe they're not blood related, but you have taken on them as a member of your household. An adopted child. Or my parents at one point, they actually moved in a teenager into our home, who had been thrown out of his house, moved him in with us, and he wasn't a relative. They never adopted him, but they moved him in for a little while until he decided to... I don't know why he left, but he was in our house for a little while. And so, at that point, they have voluntarily you know, basically made an agreement with him, you are now a member of our household, and they have voluntarily before God taken on the responsibility to see to that person's well-being. Yes, sir. Yeah, we're gonna get to that. That's not on this verse. You know, at this tier, that's the last two tiers, because there's four tiers. There's God, family, fellow believers, and everybody else. So when it's talking about your household, it's meaning your family. Your nuclear family, the people living in your house, the people you've taken under your care. Yeah. Next tier. Now, remember this, though. God says an adult is responsible for themselves. So if they're able to care for themselves, they're supposed to care for themselves. If they're not able, it is not wrong of you to take an adult relative who has been made an invalid in some way and take care of them. You've made them a part of your household. You've agreed before God to care for them. That is a praiseworthy thing. But if you're allowing someone to be a bum in your house, that they're able to work and you're allowing them to be a bum, God's word is clear on this. Those who refuse to work, adults, we're not talking about kids, those who refuse to work should not eat. Basically, in the expanded context of that, he says, let hunger teach them to work. Now, if somebody has ruined their life through bad decisions and they say, hey, I need help straightening out my life, praise God if you have the abilities, the resources, and you choose to help them. Praise God. That is wonderful. Just make sure, once again, that love is guiding this, that you are not harming, you are helping. That you are helping them to get to the position that God says they need to be in, and that is that they are meeting their responsibilities. Third tier. So that's the second tier. Third tier. The third and fourth tier of priorities are both covered in the same verse. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, you know, as God presents these things in your life, do good unto all men. And the word translated men here is people. You know, it's that idea. That's what men used to mean in English, and it's become more specialized now. But unto all men, that means everybody. Do good unto everybody. We are to love everyone. He says, especially those of the household of faith. So in the second part of this verse, he places fellow believers in priority above non-believers. So as you go throughout your week and you're plotting out your resources and your time, your money, your abilities, you say, okay, I'm going to make sure before I go to work, I'm going to spend a half an hour in prayer and Bible reading. I'm going to make sure that I take out a set portion of my money to give to God's work. So you make sure you're meeting your responsibilities to God first. Then you say, okay, what does my family need? My wife, my children, anybody who's living under my roof that I have taken on the responsibility of, you know, caring for them. What do they need? So you go through, portion out your time, your resources, give to them. Once again, needs, not wants. William wants every second of my time. William does not need every second of my time. Then, third, after you have divvied up, you know, that amount of time and resources, you then say, of my fellow believers that God has given me to interact with in my life, are there any needs that I still have resources left, time, ability, money, that I can help them meet their needs that they can't meet on their own? And I want you to know something. And I've told some Christians that we all know who don't go to church anymore. I've told them, when you withdraw yourself from the fellowship of God's people, you are doing two things that are both harmful. God says that the church is to be as a body where we are supplying each other's needs. So when a Christian withdraws himself from his fellow believers, what that means is that there are needs not being met. There are needs, I'll name names, he hasn't been here for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks, even though I keep, you know, trying to draw him in. My father-in-law, Marshall Neighbors. I told him this. I said, what this means is, Dad, I call him Dad, I said, Dad, is that there are needs that you have that God wants to meet, but he wants to use us to meet those needs. And by you withdrawing yourself from the fellowship of God's people, those needs are not being met. And also that means that there are needs that we have that God wants to meet through you, and they're not being met because you've withdrawn yourself. That's why it's important to go to church. One of the reasons why it's important to go to church. Because it's not all about you as an individual, what you're getting out of this service. But when you walk through those doors, and I'm pointing at you, Mike. I don't know why I'm pointing at you. When you walk through that door, you need to keep in your mind, God wants me here today because these people need something that I can give. God put me here for a reason. If you were not needed here, God would have put you somewhere else. Right? So when you walk through that door, don't ask the question, what can I get out of today's service? But ask the question, motivated by love, what needs can I meet today? And then, when you have reached the point where you have allocated your resources to serving God, serving your family, serving your fellow believers, if you have anything left, God says, if there are outsiders, the lost, who have need, and one of those needs is always to hear the gospel, then help them. One of the things I pray every morning is I say, thank you, God, for the people you have given me to interact with. Please, Father, and I'm praying for the people who don't go to my church, because I pray for that separately. I'll say, dear God, please bless our congregation and cause it to grow in the knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, that you might add unto it, that your gospel might grow and prosper in this community. And I pray for our church every day. And I pray for the people that God has given me to interact with at work, the men who come over every couple of weeks and play games. By God's grace, I have had the opportunity to share the gospel at their invitation with every single one of them. Now, none have gotten converted, still praying for Lawrence. But I pray for these men, and I do pray for you, Lawrence. I pray for these men. I say, thank you, Father, for these men you've given me to interact with. I pray, Father, you might work in their lives and cause them to grow in the knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the lost might be saved, and the saved might be made into servants who bring you honor and glory. So when that shyster comes along with his schemes to try to take advantage of you, You can probably at this point honestly look at him and say, I'm sorry, I just don't have anything. All my time, all my resources, they're invested. Sorry, man, got to pass up on your get-quick-rich scheme. God has called us to service. He has called us to Christ-likeness. And the Bible says, and we went over this, but he says that he did not come to be ministered to, that is, served, but to serve. He set aside every privilege, every honor, every benefit, and died the death of a criminal. Reviled. There I was, standing at the cross, hurling insults in his teeth as he lay there, as he hung there bleeding and dying. And he says, God, forgive Jebediah, for he knows not what he does. So don't love me for my sake. I don't deserve it. I haven't earned your love. Thanks for not spitting on me when you saw me today. I don't deserve your love. I know me. I'm a sinner. You may think I'm not that bad, but you're just comparing me with other sinners. When I compare myself to the brilliant white of God, I'm like, man, I'm dirty. Don't love me for me, but for Christ's sake. Love others. He says, even as I have loved you, so love ye one another. For Jesus' sake, love others. I've gone over 5 minutes. I apologize. Thank you for your time. I hope that it is a blessing to you and a help. Let's pray. Well, before we close, Pastor, did you have any closing thoughts or anything?
Just this thought that loving God and His work is then distinguished from those who are of the household of faith. That God love is His program as well.
Right.
Than the individuals that we meet. And household faith doesn't mean just in our local church either.
Right. Yeah, all believers.
So there's some discernment which is which.
All right. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Pray you bless now and be with today's services. Pray, Father, that you use the preaching and teaching of your word to minister to each one of us, to form in us the very image of Christ. Pray that your name might be glorified. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Pray all these things. Amen.